Lord, we have just rejoiced and been lifted up and encouraged in so many ways. We thank you. We praise you. Lord, we don't have the words to say, but Lord, you know. You are our Lord and our God. And you love us and care for us. And we thank you and praise you. We just ask that you would continue and that you would open our eyes to things that you would have us see. Lord, it is by you only and by your Spirit coming through your word, Lord, using that the word, the Lord Jesus, would be anointed in us and on us. And, Lord, that we would be able to be one with him and with one another. And, Lord, that your purpose would be clear. In your precious name, amen. Well, it's been a while since Diane and I have been with you all, and it is a blessed reunion for us to be back. And I do thank you. We have had a lot of travel, and a number of things have happened, and way more than I want to talk about now. We are blessed. We are a blessed people. this morning, I would like to share something, and it is based upon what I've been studying about Abraham and Abram and Abraham. The Lord has just opened this up to me in a way that is it's unusual for me for the Lord to give me something like this and just to keep piling it on. But I know he's able, and he is wonderful, and I just go around smiling. I really do. I look at this, and it's just fabulous. This morning, one of the things that was resounding, and perhaps it was because I was listening for it, but one of the things that was resounding among us as we spent time worshiping and praising the Lord, praying for one another, and testifying unto the Lord is the matter of testimony, the testimony of Jesus. And this is something that I believe that the Lord has particularly put his finger on among us. In this past year, it has been something that the Lord has opened up, fleshed out, perhaps. And flesh isn't the right word. Spirited out. And really, you know, what Charles said this morning, you know, that the testimony of Jesus is like this is a spiritual navel, you know, truly. The testimony of Jesus is who he is in us.
Yes,
born by us, shown through us, shown to us. And Abram, you know, our brother Ed is very bold to say, you know, is the full and complete picture of things. I don't know if he's the full and complete picture of this testimony, but he surely is a picture of testimony. You know, throughout the record in Genesis, throughout the record as it's referred to in the New Testament by the Lord himself, by Stephen, by James, by Paul, by Peter. I mean, over and over again, the Lord speaks about Abraham, Father Abraham. And it's that very thing that perhaps is a difficulty for us, because we make him a saint, you know, we make him bigger than he is, and he is bigger than he is. What I mean by that is, you know, the scripture is very clear. You know, when you think of Abraham, you think of faith. He's in the chapter in Hebrews of faith. He believed and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. That was something that was not understood before him. He is the father of a multitude. He is a friend of God. He is justified by faith and by works. He is the father of true believers. He is the patriarch of Israel. All the nations are blessed in Abraham. He is in the direct line. He is a bearer of the Christ. Well, with so much ado, or so much stuff associated with him, it's hard to see him as a man. It's very difficult to see him as a man. But we need to see him as a man. Beyond, I've already mentioned it, but I want to point this out as well. All of these things about him are written down. It's in the Word. It's there for us. So, in another sense, not only was he these things, but he was also the pen, if you will, that the Lord used to write much of the Scripture, to lay down principles that are principles and understandings of that are revealing God. They're revealing God, revealing his heart, revealing Christ. You know, Abram, the Lord had not been born yet, but he knew the Christ. So he is the one that throughout, you know, through the covenants are given to him. I mean, all these things that are written down, the nation of Israel rising from him, all of these things that come out of him and through him, you know, are what the Lord used to write and record what he wanted to say, record the testimony. But Abram was a real man, and I've tried to bring this out in several past messages. he was born 300 years. Actually, when I added it up, is 302 years, if the scripture, depending on how those years are reckoned. But 302 years is what the addition is after the flood. He was born at a time when Noah was still alive, because Noah lived 350 years after the flood. He was born, he had lived through, or certainly knew people who knew all of those things that had happened at Nineveh, the Tower of Babel, all, you know, much had happened. He was a real man. He lived at that time. He was a real man, body, soul, and spirit. He was also a shepherd. He was a man of the desert and the wilderness. We might call him a Bedouin. But he clearly was a sojourner. And that's another title that he is given. He is a sojourner. He did not live in a city. He did not live in one place, but he was a man of the land. He moved. He had to. They kept moving. They were always about their life, moving and seeing things. More importantly, he knew the testimony of God as a creator and provider. Now, he knew this before the record starts of him. In other words, the record starts of him, he's well into his, I don't know how old he was when the record picks him up, but he's on the order of 50, 60, 70 years old. When he left Haran, he was 75. We know that.
He was only 75.
That's right. So he had wandered, not exactly, he didn't wander aimlessly, he wandered on purpose to feed his flocks, to be, and he was with his family. He lived with Terah and Nahor and Haran, and Haran died, and Lot was his son. He inherited Haran's portion, his lot, as, or well, that's Sorry, I don't mean to overdo that. Anyway, but he was a, you know, he knew the way the Creator designed things to work. And I believe he saw through that. He saw what Paul is talking about in the beginning of Romans, that it is clear to men that there is a Creator. Abram saw that. And he had a heart to husband the flock, to take care of the land, to take care of his people, to take care of his family. Then God spoke to him. He wasn't just this God that he observed from a distance. God spoke to him. And he spoke to him in the tongue of men. I don't want to take this too far beyond what you might understand, but he spoke to him as a man. And Abram, I believe, was quickened. Spiritually, he came alive. What he had known, what he had seen, became something, became his friend, became his leader, became his, of course, his Savior. And Abram followed him, trusted him. And I want to talk about that a little bit more, but I want to pause here for a moment for us. This story is us. His people hear his voice. His people see him. His people are drawn to him. And he speaks. He touches us. He reaches out to us. We hear him. And it's not exactly like Abraham, but it's not different than Abraham. Abram followed him as his God and his provider, and he picked up from his place and he went as God instructed. Now, there is some controversy, I guess, conflict of thought, and I think there's absolutely no conflict at all, but you may, that's fine. It says that the Lord spoke to him and said, "Leave your relatives and go." Well, if you want to say strictly, he didn't do that. Now, I don't want to get tied up in all this, but the fact of the matter is he left everything that he knew. He knew how to live in Ur. He'd been there 50, 60, 70 years, and he knew how to live there. He was a person. He was established. He wasn't just, you know, old farmer Abram down the road. He was a major industry, agricultural industry in the region, he and his family. They had lots and lots of herds and people and servants. And they picked up, because God spoke to Abram, Stephen tells it, makes it very clear that it wasn't just Terah that heard this. Terah heard from Abraham that God had spoken to him. And they picked up, and Terah and Nahor and Lot and Abram and Sarah left Ur, and they moved hundreds of miles, 500, 600, 700 miles to Haran. And I made the point before when I was sharing some of this that this is not something, this group picking up and moving in the way that they moved. Well, let's back up a second. He's being called to Canaan. He leaves Ur, and I don't know, I don't have a map, but he leaves Ur and he goes through what is called the Fertile Crescent. This was the breadbasket. This was where the world, known world was at that time. This is where Noah had come out of the ark. This is where they'd been told to be fruitful and multiply. This is where the Tower of Babel was. This is this civilization, the center of civilization. He moved from one end to the other, especially by the time he got to Egypt. I mean, basically he went from Ur, which was on the Persian Gulf, to Egypt through his sojournings. When he moved, it was noticeable. When they moved together, it was a huge host. And it was a testimony. Why were they moving? Everybody, this was news. This was big stuff. Everybody wanted to talk about something. They saw stuff. They talked about Abraham. They talked about him. Why is this group moving through here? What are they doing? There was a testimony that a man who was hearing from God was carrying everything that he has from one place to another, right through the center of civilization. So he gets to Haran, and they spend some time there, and the scripture sort of implies, and I'm going to come back to this, implies that they waited for Terah to die. I'm going to come back to that. But again, God came to Abram and spoke to him, and he said, I want you to go to the land. I want you to leave and go to the land that I will show you. I don't know if you've ever added up the numbers or looked at it carefully. I never had. But Terah wasn't dead when Abram left. Terah lived another 50 years. He might have been there when the servant came to find Rebecca. I'm not sure of that. I haven't tried to pursue that. I don't know. But Abram left it at the age of 75, left Haran. He had been born when Terah was 70. That's 155. I'm sorry, that's not right. 145. I'm an engineer. I work with numbers all the time. 145 years after Terah was born, Terah lived to be 205 years old. So 60 years after Abram and Lot left. And again, he's told, leave your relatives and go to the place that I will show you. And he did. He left Terah. He left Nahor and all their family. So at this point, we have no idea what his inventory was, but roughly half of this group separated, and they moved another 600 miles to Canaan. Again, along the trade routes, along what was known of civilization, basically, right through the center of it. So he was a testimony. Along the way, it's very clear that he stopped and worshiped. He stopped and worshiped when he got there. He was following his Lord. He was trusting God to lead him where he was supposed to go. Testimony. He was a testimony to the world. He didn't know he was being a testimony of God to the world. That wasn't why he left. He left because God spoke to him. He was willing. And that, how about you and me? I know that's the way it is. The Lord has done a lot that I don't even know anything about, or certainly did not purpose to do. And there have been some things I've probably purposed to do that weren't what God really wanted. Anyway, Abram didn't go to be a testimony. God just made him a testimony of God's power and of faith. All right. I also talked about, and it comes up next in Revelation, He's in the land. He's moving around the land, which is what he would do. And just, I think it's obvious, but he had all these herds, and they needed to eat grass and the various plants of the field that were in the wilderness. And this is not a overabundance. It's not like Kansas wheat fields or whatever. I mean, this was kind of arid wilderness land. And they couldn't stay in one place or they'd eat everything up and it would all die, all the plants would die. They couldn't stay in one location. So they were moving about. Well, God raised up a famine. Scripture doesn't say God raised it up. But it's very clear that there is a famine. And Abram is being driven, as I see it, is being driven to Egypt. The famine, it doesn't mention it once, the scripture mentions it twice. And the second time it says the famine was very severe. And so he moved his family because they needed stuff to eat. They needed to be able to keep the herds fed and watered and so forth. So they went towards Egypt. And they get to Egypt and Abram realizes he's there. I believe this is the way the scripture lays out. He gets there and he suddenly realizes, wait a minute. Sarah is a beautiful woman. These are godless people. I'm in trouble. And he was afraid. He couldn't turn back. The famine was behind him. You can't just wheel around this group. This isn't like a small group of people moving. This was an enormous group of people moving. He couldn't turn around and go back into the desert because they would die. Or a large part of them would die. So he tries to figure out a way, and he lies, gets Sarah to lie for him, and Pharaoh takes him into his house to become his wife. Well, Abram is blessed of God. And even though he tried to make his own accommodation, he tried to protect himself, he didn't trust God for his protection. God protected him. God grabbed a hold of Pharaoh and got his attention. Disease and things fell upon Pharaoh's household. And he knew that God had his hand on him. He knew who God was. He knew that he could not treat Abram, the way he would have treated anybody else who had lied to him. He would have gone and killed them. He knew better. He realized that the Almighty was looking out, was taking care of, was blessing Abram. Testimony. There was a testimony to Pharaoh of who God was. And that God's man wasn't necessarily perfect. God's man wasn't necessarily filled with faith to be able to trust. He asked the question, why did you do this to me? But he didn't punish him. Not only didn't he punish him, he blessed him. He had already given him all sorts of stuff. Now he gives him more and sends him away. Abram is, in the eyes of the Egyptians, all these people who had seen, there would have been a group, it was said that they saw Sarah and they spoke of her to Pharaoh and they brought her to him. He wanted her to become part of his household, to become a wife. Everybody knew this. Now, I say everybody. Lots of people knew this, and people talk. People within the court, people within the country, they saw this band come in. This wasn't, again, a small group of herds. They came in as a huge flock, and they are going out as a huger flock. They are blessed. They have gold. They have silver. They have servants. Don't you think they might have asked the question? Wait a minute. Wasn't she the one that Pharaoh wanted for wife? Why is she going out with them? Why are they leaving? Why? You know, if they've ticked Pharaoh off, why aren't they dead? God had a testimony in Egypt that he was in charge, that he was the God of Abraham. And so they left, and they go back to Canaan. Now, there's no evidence in the scripture. Nothing speaks of it. Was the famine still going on or not? Doesn't seem to be, the way I see it. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. But the scripture doesn't speak of it. He gets back, and Abram finds his way to where he had been, and he gets back to the altar, and he worships, and he seeks the Lord. And they have a period of time when they're just sort of at peace, at rest with themselves, you know, in the land. And it comes to the place now, again, another testimony. Abram and Lot are now too big to be together. There are too many of them. There are too many herds. For them to be close together, they can't move out of each other's way. They're fighting over, they're struggling with each other over wells. And Abram realized, and I believe Lot recognized it as well, Abram realized that this is not the testimony of God, that we who are family, we who have come this way because God called us here, that we should have strife. We need to separate. And so, Abram did not want the testimony of God to be tarnished. He realized. Remember, he started out, he didn't realize he was a testimony. And then he was a negative testimony in Egypt. And yet God had made himself known. And now here he is, he realizes, I don't want God to be seen as that his people would have difficulty, would fight among themselves. Let us separate. All right. Abram is certainly not a perfect man, but Abram is a giant spiritually, right? Scripture certainly says that. There's another player here, and it's Lot. What about Lot? When you think of Lot, what do you think of? And I may have mentioned this before. What do you think of when you think of Lot? Well, not a lot. You don't. But a boom. The scripture tells us, Peter tells us, that Lot was a righteous man. That he had a righteous soul that was troubled by those in Sodom. Let me read it here. This is in 2 Peter chapter 2. And if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw, he, Lot, saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day with their lawless deeds. Anybody want to argue with that? Lot was a righteous man. Well, how was he a righteous man? How did that happen? Again, let's come back to us. Abram is a spiritual giant. He is a leader. He is the guy, he is hearing from God and he is acting by faith, trying to go forward, trying to do what God wants him to do. And Lot followed along with him. Lot went along with him. Lot left what he knew. Well, he probably couldn't very well have stayed in Ur. That would have been tough, especially since everybody else went. Okay, but he got to Haran, and they got established in Haran, and Abram's called again. But this time, Terah and Nahor stay, and they establish themselves there. I mean, Nahor and his family are there, still there when Jacob goes and finds Rachel. They had a place. Lot could have stayed. It would have been easy. Didn't have to pick up and move. He didn't have to travel across hundreds of miles of wilderness, going from water source to water source, trying to keep the flocks alive. He went down to Egypt with Abram. He saw what happened to Pharaoh. He also saw Abram fold and lie. He saw the torment that Abram had when he realized, wait a minute, I am going into a godless country. What am I going to do? He saw him struggle and not ask God what to do. And so he made his own way. And he saw the outcome of that. He saw God protect him despite all that. Lot had seen a great deal. Lot was not, at least according to what I read in the scripture, you know, this struggle between Abram's people and Lot's people was not a problem between Abram and Lot. It wasn't a lack of faith on Lot's part. He wasn't a grabbing person, I don't believe. And we get kind of messed up with Lot because it says he looked when Abraham said, you can go to the left, and we need to separate. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. Abram had no preference. He didn't say, I really want to go over here, but you choose what you want. No, that wasn't it. Abram didn't want to go down there. He could have. But you know, the description of it says it was like the valley of the Jordan was well watered and it was green. It was like the garden of the Lord. It was like Egypt on the way to Zoar. Abram had learned where Egypt is, I don't want to be. So he didn't go there. And, you know, did they talk about it? It's not clear. But Lot chose what seemed to be a very good place to go. I mean, if you're making a decision, I could go that way. He made that decision. It would be easier on the flocks. It would be easier on his people. The scripture continues to say that the men of Sodom and Gomorrah were exceedingly wicked. Now, interesting point. You know, did they realize that? Did Abram and Lot realize that? I find it a little hard to believe that they didn't. If they were that bad, that there wouldn't be stories that they would hear. Because everybody talked about everything they saw, and people would have wandered in and out down there because there was lots of goods and probably trade things going on. Maybe they knew that. But perhaps, here's what I think. Perhaps Lot thought the problem in Egypt was because Sarah was so beautiful. He didn't have that. He didn't have anything that they wanted other than to trade with. You know, he thought perhaps, yeah, I can make a deal with the world. You know, I'll raise my sheep and I'll send them in and we'll sell them and, you know, we'll live around the outside and there's lots of water and lots of grass and so forth. Maybe I can make a deal with the world. And so he gets down there. And here's what I want to pick up on. I've laid a lot of background here and thank you for sticking with me. Lot is a righteous man. Abram is a righteous man. What about you and I? Well, I think we find ourselves somewhere between the two. That's where I find me. You know, I'm not Abram. And I don't think I'm Lot either. But there's a spectrum, as it were, that where we live. And I don't know how you see yourself, and what's really important is how God sees you and how the world sees God through you. But the fact is, in this spectrum, these two men bracket a huge portion of God's people. Okay? Perhaps all of God's people. And so, Abram stays up in the hill country. He moves and establishes himself near one of his altars, the Oaks of Mamre. And Lot sets up his tents and moves towards Sodom. As the years go by, and we don't know how long this takes place, but an enormous world event takes place. And when you read the scripture here, it doesn't look like such a big deal. But this is a huge deal. This war that took place, these kings that had conquered and demanded tribute from the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah and Zoar and whatever the other two cities are, and I don't need to go into it, but the fact is, they had put them, they were vassal states. They were sending tribute to these kings, and they decided, after 12 years, they decided not to, we're not going to do this anymore. We're tired of sending them all our grain and cattle and so forth and so on. We're not going to do it anymore. And the kings that they rebelled against came against them. Now, what I want you to understand is this is an enormous host. This is out of the center of civilization. These kings were coming from. They dominated the area that they lived in. They were in charge. Their armies were bigger and tougher and well-equipped. They came down to Canaan and they swept through like a horde of locusts. They moved everything. Anybody that stood against them was crushed. They came down the east side of the Jordan and they wiped out everything that stood against them. They swung around to the south of where I think Zoar is identified as at the southern end of the Dead Sea. If Sodom and Gomorrah and all were down at that end, they swept around that end. They came over into the hill country as far as Kadesh Barnea, according to the description. They were a mighty host. They were well-equipped. They were seasoned. They were hardened soldiers. And they come up against Sodom and Gomorrah and the other kings that are with them. And those kings come out. They even choose the battleground, the Valley of Siddim. And they line themselves up. And it doesn't say clearly that this happened, but it certainly seems to me the brevity of it is, I think they saw this host and they ran. I don't think there was even a fight. I don't know the only wounds in the soldiers from Sodom and Gomorrah was in the back. That they turned and ran, and a lot of them fell in the tar pits, and the rest of them ran up into the hills, and the army swept in and took all the goods that they weren't willing to send them a little bit of. They took it all, and they took a lot. Well, testimony of Jesus. This army is enormous. This army is powerful. They've swept up everything. And they are headed back home. We've done what we wanted to do. We've established ourselves. We are top dog. We are king of the world. And they take all this stuff and they head back. And a fugitive comes to Abram and says, your relative Lot has been taken captive by this host and is being hauled back to Babel and Shinar and all those places. I believe that Abram saw this and said, no, this is not right. This is not right. My relative, and I don't believe he was thinking my genetic relative, my spiritual relative, God's man, God who, this man who has been faithful to trust God, to trust that I have been hearing God, to see the events that God had, he's being hauled away by evil men, and I'm going to go get him. And so it says he gathers up his 318 men and those that would join him from the Canaanites that he lived among, and off they went. Now, I don't have any idea what exactly Abram had in mind. There's nothing said that God told him what to do. He went to defend the honor of God. He went, if you will, to fulfill 2 Peter chapter 2 before Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. Because that section of scripture there is about God is able to save those who are his. He is able to protect the righteous, and he's able to punish the evildoers. And of course we see, and it refers to Sodom and Gomorrah. But it's also true here. Abram was doing what God would do some years later. Abram went forth. Now, consider what the scripture tells us. We don't know exactly how many there were, but Abram had 318. Very similar to what Gideon had. They went out against this huge host. And it says he divided his force. He caught them at Dan, which is at the lower end of the valley below Mount Hermon. They caught them there, and he divided his forces by night, and he attacked them. Well, that sounds like Gideon, doesn't it? They attacked by night. And with Gideon, there was huge confusion. And the angel of the Lord got in amongst them, and they were afraid, and they saw each other as enemies. And so the host of the enemies, I mean, they didn't even have to raise a sword. They killed each other. All the enemy killed each other. There they were, all dead, and all the spoils were there on the ground, and they picked it all up. That's not what happened here. This band of 300-plus people, they attacked them by night, but they thrashed them. How can this be? They thrashed this host. This is a huge host. They don't even know how, I mean, don't tell us how many it is, but it's not 300, it's not 700, it's not 1,000, it's thousands. And they've got all sorts of stuff. And they thrashed them, and it says they chased them as far as Damascus, north of Damascus. Well, that's 50 miles away. You don't just do that overnight. They didn't chase them there overnight. They chased them for days, and they beat them for days. They thrashed them. And they kept going, and they didn't come back. God knows how to protect his righteous ones. Abram was a testimony. He didn't go out to be a testimony. He went out to save, to stand up for God's man, for Lot. He went out to save him, to rescue him, to bring him back. And that may be all he had in mind. But God enabled him. And, you know, this is Ryan and Krista going to Azerbaijan, right? And I probably pronounced that wrong. I'm sure I did. But they're going out there with their little host, and God can thrash the enemy in that place. The other person I think of is Jimmy. You know, the Gideons. They're out there. You know, the whole world is aligned against the word of God, isn't it? And it's even worse now than it's been before. And these men, these servants of God, know that the word needs to be out there, and they carry it forth. And they just, you know, thrash the enemy way beyond their ability. It's not a matter of their ability. They simply go forth in the name of God, and they accomplish mighty things. A testimony of Jesus. The world sees it. The world knows it. The world is condemned by it. Or they are turned and their hearts are softened by it. But there is a testimony, and it will go forth. And it rests in us, in all of us. We don't, you know, we aren't thrashing, you know, in war as Abram did. But we accomplish mighty things. Sometimes we know it, sometimes we don't. Sometimes we act because we know this is what God would have us do. Sometimes we just stand by and do the wrong thing, and God gets testimony anyway. Isn't it amazing? The Lord is making a testimony, and the Lord wants us to realize that we are His testimony. He wants us to act like it. He wants us to understand. When I say act like it, I don't mean to act out of yourself, out of your soul. I'm saying He wants us to know that His hands are upon us, and He is going to take care of us no matter what it looks like. So, there's more to be said, and I've probably gone way over. I'm sorry, I don't know. But in any event, Abram came back and he brought all the goods of Sodom. He brought back Lot. Poor dumb soul Lot. He stayed there. He stayed in Sodom.
He became an elder of the city.
Yeah. Uh-huh. I don't understand that. But he's still a righteous man. And he goes on to do some really unfortunate stuff. But he is still righteous in God's sight. We are righteous in God's sight. He wants us to be His testimony, and He will make us that. He will accomplish His purpose. Lord, we thank You and praise You. We ask You, Lord, to help us to see what You are telling us with regard to Your testimony. John was on the Isle of Patmos because of the testimony of Jesus. We're told that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Lord, it is important to You. Your testimony is important, that it be seen. And Lord, that You dwell with us and in us and keep us, and You enable us to do the things that You would have us do. None of these things are without purpose. None of these things are a measure of how great we are. It's all a measure of how great You are. Help us to trust You, Lord. Help us to see. Help us to be touched. Help us to see Abram and how he walked, that he was a real person, just as we are, real people. Thank You, Lord, in Your precious name. Amen.